Welcome everyone. So good to see you. Yes, Nehemiah, rebuilding the broken. I don't know if you know that Nehemiah was like a top secret agent for the king at the time. He was the kind of king of an empire based in kind of Iran, that area around there. And he was like a security agent who had huge influence in the government. But he gets some news about some thing that's very broken about the people of God. And he really is stirred and distressed and kind of is moved. And as he's kind of moved, he doesn't begin this kind of rebuilding work that's needed for the people of God by kind of doing bricks and mortar stuff. He actually begins in prayer. I don't know if you can think why he might do that. Who likes Lego here? My son loves Lego. Anyone else like Lego here? Okay, you might not recognize this. This is how sometimes the Lego things end up in our house. This is how it began, and this is how it is now. And sometimes when it's a sort of little one piece that's broken, you might think, oh, I can fix that. But often these get to the stage where I think, me and Jonah look at one another and we think, we can't fix that. We have to get the manual out again. And even better, if you can't find the manual, you can go back to the people who kind of designed it. Wouldn't that be amazing? Because someone knows how to fix it and restore it just as it is. And you know, when Nehemiah faces problems and challenges, when he sees the brokenness, he thinks, who am I going to go back to? And what we see in his prayer is he starts by going back to God, the Creator. This is how Nehemiah starts his prayer. And this is so good for us as we kind of kick off in prayer ourselves or in worship like we're doing today. Can we have up on the screen Nehemiah 1 verse 5? This is how Nehemiah starts his prayer. Could we read this together with me? Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and who keep his commands. Nehemiah starts by acknowledging God's presence and God's greatness. The one we've come to meet with this morning is great and awesome. He's like staggeringly big and vast. And that's why we often start in worship, because it does us good to remember that this God is the one who made the small things and the big things. I was thinking about butterflies. You know, butterflies are amazing. And not just butterflies, but then all the things that swim in the sea, and the sea is teeming with creatures like dolphins. And then I grew up in Africa, so I kind of think of some of the amazing creatures like elephants in Africa. I mean, they're staggering if you get one, the big ears. And then you get mountains. Then clouds. And then if you look up, you can see sometimes little spots in the sky, and they're not actually stars, they're planets. This is Jupiter. It's massively bigger than we are. And then when you look up a bit more, you see there's galaxies. God, you are great and awesome. We're coming to worship you this morning, and Nehemiah is coming with problems. And you and I, we're aware of problems both inside our lives and outside our lives. There's brokenness. But I love this quote that one writer, Raymond Brown, says that Nehemiah, he's there in Susa, in Iran, and his problem was in far-off Jerusalem, but both cities, one rich, the other poor, one strong, the other weak, one proud, and the other broken, were like tiny specks of dust under the vast canopy of God's heaven. Nehemiah's prayer, remember, it says this: O Lord, God of heaven, great and awesome God, and the challenges and problems and the brokenness that you and I face, and whatever you're coming and bringing with here, whether it's situations that are even far away, they're all under the vast canopy of heaven. And we come this morning, young and old, to acknowledge humbly the presence of God, to worship him, to say, God, here I am. Prayer at its heart is acknowledging who God is and who we are. And so I would love to invite us as a whole church family to stand and worship this God if you're able. Should we just stand together? The band are going to come and lead us. Lord, I pray that you would help us see afresh as we worship you this morning how great and awesome you are. We acknowledge your presence humbly with awe and worship and praise. Thank you, God. Amen. We come humbly and acknowledge the presence of this awesome God. Nehemiah, if you have just joined us since our start, he started his prayer that we're looking at in Nehemiah chapter 1. And it's going to help you to have a Bible in your hand. So if you don't have a Bible, just raise a hand and the stewards are going to bring them round. And if you've got an app on your phone, do get that out. You can look at Nehemiah chapter 1 as we look at this series of rebuilding what's broken, and particularly today thinking about rebuilding with humility. We've seen we need to humbly acknowledge God's presence. Nehemiah says this: O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. God is faithful. His love is vast. But there's a problem. Even at the end of verse 5, with those who obey his commands. Because Nehemiah knows, and you and I know, that when we get before this awesome God, that we need to do some other acknowledging. We need to not just humbly acknowledge God's presence, we need to humbly acknowledge our sin. And look with me how Nehemiah goes on in this prayer. He says, verse 6, and 7, let your ear, God, be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. And I would love to pause us there and just to pray, God, please, would you use in this time, Lord, your word, and by your spirit, would you come and convict us where there is sin in our lives? Lord, as we humbly acknowledge your presence, we want to come humbly and acknowledge our sin. So help us in that, Lord. Help me in Jesus' name. Amen. I am quite good. I think you are too. In fact, we are quite good. Not just in the church, but outside the church. We're very good at seeing the sin of others. Well, we're expert at that. It is an easy thing to do, isn't it? Just so wonderfully easy to be able to look and go, oh yeah, that's what's wrong with them. In fact, we do it in the home life. We do it amongst our friends. We do it even in the church. You do it in the workplace. And we do it as a nation, don't we? It's very easy to do it. And you see it so clearly in the public domain. I imagine you probably haven't missed some of the events that have gone on this week in terms of the government and the law courts. The Supreme Court did a ruling this week on Tuesday. It was kind of one of those things that certainly in my lifetime I've never come across before. People were talking about it as an unprecedented event. The Supreme Court ruled that something the government did was unlawful. This was the front page of The Independent. Prime Minister, unlawful. And probably as you've heard the news this week, maybe depending on your political persuasion, I'm not going to reveal mine, I'm just going to say that I imagine all of us fall into one of these three camps. You either go, yes, unlawful, how dare he? He's so terrible. Or you go, how dare they? Tell him that what he did was not lawful. What right do the courts have to speak into that situation? Or, third option, you do a bit like Boris did and say, well, I disagree, but who cares? I'll just keep doing whatever I want to do. We all probably fall into one of these three camps. And with that situation, that's one thing. But what happens when actually there is a higher court than a Supreme Court? What happens when, like what we've been singing and saying at the start of this service, we come and recognize there is a high court in heaven where God is both king and judge, the one who rules and knows all things, who has made universal laws that cannot be broken? Because if they are, you don't actually break the laws, you get broken. And oh, wow, you look around the world and you see a lot of brokenness. What are these laws? Well, Jesus summed up these laws with two great kind of pillars on which these kind of laws kind of hang. These two laws that Jesus said were more important than any others. He said this in Mark chapter 12. He said, first importance is this. Listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. And here is the second. Love others as you love yourself. There is no other commandment that ranks with these. These are God's laws. How have you done this week? How have I done this week? Have you loved the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy? And have you loved others as well as you love yourself? And I know, and you know, that even this week we haven't done that. That the high court in heaven could write over my life and your life, over our life, unlawful. And that is a bigger problem than what Boris Johnson has with the Supreme Court. And what happens is that we respond in one of three ways. We either say, well, I'm not so sure about me, but that is definitely true of them. And we again focus on others. Yes, they've broken God's law. How terrible of them. Or we respond in a second way and we say, well, have we really? I mean, does God really have a right to tell us what to do? I mean, we're free to determine how we should live, surely. And I didn't feel like doing that. It felt right to do this. So I don't think I've broken God's law, and certainly I haven't really broken it that badly. Or we do this third thing and say, well, maybe, but I'm just going to keep doing what I do anyway. It's a trivial thing, breaking God's law. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. It is not a trivial thing to break the law of the Most High God. And it is not just a problem that other people have. It is a problem that you and I have. And it is not something you can say, well, I am right and God is wrong. That doesn't wash. We have broken God's law, and Nehemiah does what we should do. Nehemiah does something that we actually very rarely do. Nehemiah does this. He says in verse 6, he says, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my fathers, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands and decrees and laws you gave your servant Moses. Nehemiah owns not just his own sin and acknowledges that, but he owns the sin of others. His father's house, the Israelites, he says, we have acted very wickedly, even over time. He owns that sin. He doesn't blame, but he responds with humble confession before the Almighty God. John White, writing some years back, actually, in 1980, said this. He said, Nehemiah had a sense of corporate responsibility, which most of us lack today. And I would say, since the 1980s, when this was written, that has got worse. We have less of a sense of a corporate responsibility and a stronger sense of individualism, of a blame culture, of a sense of a preoccupation with self that I don't think it would be too much to say comes actually more often in the form of self-worship than just a preoccupation with self. We are far from the law of God, which talks about having a preoccupation with God. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. You see, there's something that we've done wrong. Not just out there, in here. And it's not a small problem, and it has led to brokenness, because when you break God's law, you end up being the one broken. We end up being the ones broken. And there is stacks of brokenness. And it is not a small problem. It is a big problem. I was sent this week an article in the Guardian. It was an article from just this week, an extensive article about a young man, Jake Hum, who was living in Brighton at the age of 22 years old. He took his own life. He died alone in a hostel where his body lay undiscovered for 2 days. He wrote on the 29th of August, 2018. He wrote some things on his kind of feed. He chatted about meeting up with his friends and going and buying an album. But there was something on his post that was evidence about his desolation. This is what he wrote. Listen to this. He said, "Laying on my floor with a bottle full of brandy, I just want to be dead. Because I've got nothing left. Nothing to hold on to. Everything's been said. I've got a girl in my bed, but I don't even care. But I do. I'm just scared." The writer in the Guardian went on and said, "By now he seems exhausted, terrified, and desperately lonely." And he wrote this. Listen to this. "All I want is real love. In these days, it seems impossible." He then asked his father for money in a Facebook post. He told him how much he adored his father. And then he hanged himself. And Jules, his father, was away that day and didn't see the post. It's in our city last year. Someone who was just looking for someone to really love him. Brothers and sisters, God loved us with real love so that we could have real love for one another and for others. And when we don't do that, people don't feel loved. And there are so many in our city who, like Jake Hum, just want to know, are they loved? And they're searching and they're breaking all God's rules and they don't even know that there's any better way. Because you and I are also breaking God's rules. We're not loving our neighbor as ourselves. And that's a problem. That's a bigger problem than we often think of it is. We need to, like Nehemiah, go, "God, we've done stuff that's wrong, and that's why there's this brokenness. And God, would you have mercy on us? God, would you please, we need your help, your forgiveness. We confess our sin." Nehemiah, he says in the verse 4, as we were looking last week, he spent nights and days in this. He was in anguish. There was an anguish of heart. Anguish kind of means great pain. There was anguish is maybe best thought of like labor pains. Now, as a guy, you should kind of almost never talk about labor, but I have seen my three children being born, and I tell you what, day and night is not a bad word to describe it. Day and night of pains, and there can be anguish and joy, anguish and a sense that there's good news, but I tell you what, there is still anguish, and anguish is what means that something good comes out of it. And all great projects and worthwhile things involve some pain and anguish and hardship and struggle. And brothers and sisters, you and I as a church need to be willing to look at our city, look at our world, look at ourselves and go, "God, there are some things that are not right." We're not going to say it doesn't matter and we're just going to go on as ever that we're breaking your laws. No, God, would you have mercy on us? Would you forgive us? We confess our need of you. And you know, God says so clearly in his word that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. As we look at the vision God's given us, and it's a vision to raise the next generation, to really help them be free in Christ, to be following Jesus, reaching out and being an extended family and doing everything in love. As we look at that vision and we look at the challenges the next generation face, and even again, another article highlighting just the huge stresses and anxieties that so many students face. And I want to say, students, we're so pleased you're here this morning. We want you to know and experience in this church something of the love of God that means that you're not going to be one of those statistics who feels isolated and feels like there's not the support they need as they cope with the many and varied stresses that are on young people today. And brothers and sisters, where we don't do that with one another, where we don't love one another, where we put self before God or before others, God, would you forgive us? God, would you forgive us? And as we come and confess our sin, he does forgive us, not because we deserve it, but because, and this is wonderful, because it's not just Nehemiah who identifies himself with the sin of others. Our Lord Jesus Christ did that. Our Lord Jesus Christ came and identified himself with my sin and your sin. And that means that we can come and confess, not in a kind of way which is like self-flagellation where we hope we're going to somehow earn our favor with God. No, he's done that. When he died at the cross, and we're going to think more as we go through this passage of that amazing grace and acknowledging his grace. But for now, if we want to really see his grace, we need to come first and acknowledge our sin. Raymond Brown says so helpfully, he says, the Lord is always more eager to forgive our sins than we are to confess them. And so whether it's in your own prayer life or in a service like this, it does us good not just to praise God, but to come and confess. To come and say, God, please forgive us. Lord, we confess you've broken your law. We're not trying to point fingers and blame. We're coming before you and acknowledging our sin. Not even just our own. Our sin. And I heard a prayer this week, which I thought maybe we could start with as I invite the band back up to help lead us in worship. It's a prayer that's on the screen here. Someone said it was prayed in a church 50 years ago, and I read it and I thought, do you know what? This could be so apt for today. I've only made a very few changes, and I wonder if I could lead us in praying this prayer of really confession. If you, as you're reading it, you think, oh, I don't know, I could say that. Please don't. Just stop talking at that point. But I would love if we can, because it does us good to confess. It's a couple of pages, but I'm going to lead us in it. So please, would you stand if you're able? And then the band are going to lead us in worship and a time of confession as we continue on in our service this morning. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will bless and guide all governments and rulers of all nations. Especially do we plead with you at this time for our own country. Bless our Queen and all those serving and working in Parliament, and all national and civic leaders. In penitence, we freely confess before you our sins as a people. We have not walked in your ways. We have not followed the example of Christ. As a people, we have forgotten that it is righteousness that exalts a nation and that sin is a reproach to any people. Oh Lord, do not deal with us according to our merits, but according to your infinite mercy and forgiveness. Lord, grant that revival may come while there is still time. Revive, O Lord, your word and your work in the midst of the years. Restore to us the years the locusts have eaten. Grant that our eyes may yet behold the coming of that great day when the masses shall turn again to your word and your house, when the cry shall again be heard in the streets, What must we do to be saved? In our lives, there are hindrances to the great coming day of the Lord. Show them to us now and give us grace to pluck them out and cast them from us. We ask all these things in the name and for the sake of your Son, our Savior, who alone can redeem us as a nation and as individuals. To him be all the glory now and forever. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that you are such a wonderful Savior. We acknowledge your presence here with us humbly. We acknowledge humbly our sin. And as we do, we don't just want to admit it, we want to forsake it. We want to turn from it, Lord. We want to say we want to go your way, your law, your will. That is our desire, the way of Christ. Lord, we want to be who you've made us to be. But Lord, as we do that, we want to humbly acknowledge your grace, because it's all of grace. Lord, it's all of grace. May that grace strengthen us to be the people you're calling us to be. Give us faith and courage and love, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please take your seats. Just as we were in that worship time, and so help, thank you, Phil, and Phil, for the things you shared. Sue also had a word for us as a church. I received this myself, Joshua 1:9. It's a well-known verse. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Isn't that a great promise? And so, Lord, we turn from any fear and we come in faith to receive what you had for us as he calls us to build. And I want to just say about courage, one of the things I've found is it takes courage to confess. But I've found that the courage comes, and it's not always, you've got to do it in front of 300 plus people. Often it's best just with one person who you know, love, and trust. But the courage comes to do that, not just once, but whenever you need to, because this Jesus has been so gracious to us that his grace enables us to be honest with one another. And not just to let his grace say, oh, well, then, oh, God's been gracious, it doesn't matter. No, it cost him everything. As Phil said, it cost him his shed blood. And so that grace then changes us so that we, again, don't just admit our sin, but we say, and we want to forsake it. And God, would your grace transform our lives? And Nehemiah gets that. As we turn back to Nehemiah chapter 1, and I just want to talk very briefly about these last few verses. But in Nehemiah 1, he goes on and he says this. He says, remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. And they were, and they were. But Moses was also told, if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if you are exiled at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. He goes on and says, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this king. You know, when Nehemiah prays, his prayer is soaked in scripture. Courage, if you want to grow in prayer, and we're in a season where we don't just want to do this, what we've been doing once, but this to become something that we really press into, both the seeking to confess our sin and to seek to humbly acknowledge the grace of God, and your view of God and his grace and your wonder and your joy as well as your sorrow. but a godly sorrow that leads to repentance will grow in our lives. So we're going to give this time of prayer and fasting just some extended time. You can fast in a rhythm that works for you. But over these coming weeks and even months, over this autumn time, we'd love to keep encouraging you in that. And there's an email, hunger@hrbc.org.uk. If you have a testimony of just how you're finding the whole fasting thing, or things that God is revealing about himself, or about our sin, or about our need, or just something God's saying to you, or a story, just please do share that with us. But Nehemiah, as he presses into this prayer, he remembers God's word. As you pray, get open God's word. He remembers particularly things in Deuteronomy and Daniel. And as he's praying, he kind of says, look, God, I know we're in this terrible situation because we've broken your law. But I also see in your word that you're a God who shows grace and mercy. Look back. Look how you did it, he says in verse 10. You did it for the people when they got enslaved in Egypt. And you were the great strength and a mighty hand, you redeemed. That means rescue, but it's got the sense that they were in such trouble that someone had to pay for them to get out. And God redeemed them. God paid. God made a way possible. And Nehemiah's there saying, look, we're in a situation where you said, if we turn to you, and here I am, I'm turning, I'm acknowledging our sin, you would kind of bring us back, even if we're the farthest places scattered. And I was thinking about all those Thomas Cook passengers, 150,000 of them that have been scattered this past week. And, and they're just there probably thinking, I want to get home. I need to get home. And how am I going to get home? Who's going to pay for me to get home? And, in some ways, we're all a bit like that. We'll end up wandering away from our Father, from home. We wander off the stuff we think is going to be the answer, and it's not. God's the answer. And we get stuck in this place where we think, how do I get home? And God has made a way for us to come back. He's paid for it all. Apparently it's costing, I think the organization's called ATL, $450 million so far to get those passengers back. You know what it cost God to get us back home? It cost us his son, nailed on a cross. Like Phil was sharing, when we've broken the law, it's not a small thing to get that right. But God has paid and made a way for us to come back, and not just us, but for brothers and sisters and people and relatives and neighbors and friends. And so God wants us to have confidence, not just in the grace that is past. We can't look back like Nehemiah to Exodus, but we can also look back to how God was gracious with Nehemiah. But we can also look back to the cross. And we can then, as we look at the cross and see God's grace that is poured into our lives, it gives us confidence to approach that throne of grace and ask boldly. Ask boldly that God would help us in this vision he's given us to raise the next generation, to pray for our students and for our young people and our children and for parents and for friends and relatives who don't know Christ. Grandparents would be great grandparents, that we'd be great aunties and uncles as a church. We can pray specifically for things, and we're going to do that in just a moment. But I would love to encourage you just to, in your own life, be saying, God, if there's grace that I need, would you help me see it more? And maybe you're here and you're thinking, well, I'd love to know more about how God's grace can touch my life. We're running a course called Alpha. And I want to just give an opportunity for you to hear the story of someone who's done Alpha, the way it's helped them. And when you hear about Alpha, it's all about grace. It's grace that you and I can receive, but also grace that our friends and neighbors and students that we're just meeting, and children and neighbors can come and experience to know more. So as you're hearing this story, would you be praying and thinking, God, what's my part? God, would you help me in my part that I might be able to pray specifically and take hold of this grace and share this grace with others? Tim, I'm going to invite you to come and interview the person who's going to share for us.
Thanks, David. Can we welcome Rob up? Rob's going to come and share. Thanks so much for being willing to share, Rob. Rob, how did you come to be on Alpha?
Actually, I think, Tim, it was you who invited me, which I'm eternally grateful for. But I think you earlier this year, you sent me a text and said, look, it's the course is starting in actually a few days' time. Do you want to come along? Just come for a few weeks and see how it goes. But I think actually in the end, I came to every single session, apart from perhaps the weekend, the Spirit weekend.
I think you managed to make more sessions than me, actually, because I was ill during it, wasn't I? What did you get from doing the Alpha course?
So I think I was thinking about this, and I thought I boiled it down to three things. I think the first thing was, you know, it really gave me a deep sort of suspense of space to really consider, I think, the nature of God and, you know, my beliefs and so on. I think it was, you know, every week that I came and I went, it was just that time out of my life, out of the craziness that is in our lives, to really think deeply, and over an extended period of time as well. I thought that was good. I think the second thing was the content. So I thought the videos and you know, the subjects lent themselves to the discussions we had in a small group every week. But also I found myself really reading around the subject a lot in between those sessions. In fact, actually, for the whole 3 months, I think it was, I read a number of books, I read the Gospels, and that's just around the subject. So I think the content really was good. And then the third thing, I think, was a kind of sense of the way that a church community really, you can have a deep sort of relationship with people in the church, within God, and made some, you know, some new friendships as well. So I thought it's really good from that perspective.
Great, thanks so much, Rob. Last question is just, what difference did that time make in your life?
Well, it was transformative, I have to say. Some of you will have seen that I baptized here in July. So I think a number of times, I think there was a period in those sessions that I thought that actually God had been speaking to me when I really hadn't realized it. So I took the decision, now is the time to repent and really follow Jesus and put my faith in him.
Thank you so much, Rob. Can we just encourage Rob? Isn't that wonderful? You know, Rob and I, we'd had some conversations before then at the pub about Jesus, and but God just used that time to move in his life and other people's lives. And what we want to do now is just to pray. We're going to pray for a number of different areas, but the very first thing we're going to pray for is our friends. And you might be here and you yourself don't yet know God. And so in this time, what I'd encourage you to pray is, God, reveal yourself to me. Maybe you need to come on this Alpha course that starts Monday week. Maybe your faith is a bit shaky at the moment. Or you just feel like you need to do some fresh exploring. Come along. You'd be really, really welcome. But it also might be that there's a friend of yours who just needs an invite. And what I'd love to do, I'm going to invite the band up. You're going to lead us in a few moments' time. We're going to use a song, "O Lord, Hear My Prayer." I just want to give some quiet before they start playing. And just ask the Lord to lay someone on your heart. Someone who you could be praying for to come and know of this hope of Jesus. And when you've got someone that God just puts on your heart, or someone you think of, I just encourage you to stand, okay? So just in the stillness, just ask the Lord, lay someone on my heart that I could pray for. Lord, please. Lord, would you help us to pray? So, Lord, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, for his glory. Amen.